Turn today to the book of Proverbs, and let me give an overview. We'll be looking at Proverbs this morning at both sessions, and then we'll be in Proverbs also this evening. And what we'll be looking at is the fact that in the book of Proverbs, you have certain things that are called abominations, and we want to list those and see what they are. And then also a very, very heavy subject throughout Proverbs, occurs many, many times, is you have about 100 references to the heart. And the heart will be used as one of the broadest terms in the Old Testament for everything about the immaterial part of man. It will take in his will, his feelings, his emotions, his intellect, and we will talk about the heart from two standpoints. Number one, Proverbs tells us what a healthy heart is like, or what a healthy inner life is like. And then second, Proverbs will give us the listing of a numerous number of heart diseases. And therefore, that will take up all of today and probably be into next week also. But first of all, let's look at the abominations of Proverbs. And first of all, an overview. The little phrase, is an abomination to the Lord, occurs 12 times in Proverbs. The phrase, is an abomination to the Lord, is a phrase that occurs in the book of Proverbs 12 times. And obviously, therefore, it gives us enough of a pattern to notice that there is a topic, there is a doctrine, there is a teaching that is threaded throughout the book that is very, very important. The second thing we ought to say is the fact that we do not use the word abomination much in English. I think you could fairly classify it as an older word that we do not have so much in our vocabulary. It is, however, from a very simple verb that means to abhor. Or perhaps for us in English today, we have a more modern word that matches the Hebrew word, which is to detest. To abhor or to detest something. Or, if you like it better, to loathe. And therefore, the idea involved in it is that there are certain things that God loathes, or certain things that God detests within the book of Proverbs. So we're looking at focusing particularly not on an exclusive list, but on a listing of things that are said in Proverbs to be abhorred or detested by God. I'll put it parenthetically here, Job 9 and verse 31. And if you would, let's take a look at it, because I think it's a word that will fix the idea of loathing and detesting something in our mind, because it's such a colorful metaphor. In Job 9, and in verse 31. And the reason I go to this verse is because Job uses the same verb or the same word that's used in Proverbs for an abomination, and he uses it in a very colorful metaphor. He says, yet thou wouldst plunge me to the pit, and my clothes would abhor me or detest me. Now, I don't know how low you get and how far down the ladder and how bad and low you can feel. But can you imagine feeling, getting so low that you look down at your shirt and you say, I feel sorry for my shirt. My shirt loathes me. Or if you want to make it more colorful, look at your socks this morning and say, I am so low and so down and so bad that even my socks are to be pitied for having to accompany me. And it's the idea of very, very low, and I hope that'll fix it in your mind. And therefore, God is simply saying, there are certain things that I detest. Job picks it up as a metaphor for being extremely low. Now, we can take the things that God detests, and you can put them in some categories. In other words, there is a pattern throughout these passages that talk about the abominations or things that God detests, and you can put them in categories. The first thing, in one place, we have a listing. And by a listing, I simply mean, all right, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Here are the things in order that God loathes. And that will be one of the first things we'll look at in Proverbs chapter 6. And that listing is found in Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. And we start with that because out of these 12 passages, when one of them sits down and takes time to list for us, then it obviously is important. Then, second, we will have a grouping of character sets that are said to be detested by God. The crooked man, the perverse man, and these will all be character sets. Then third, some of these passages do not describe so much character sets. They're not so much giving a list, but what they are doing is giving activities. All right, we're ready now to go then, first of all, to Roman numeral number 1, which will be a listing. And our listing is in Proverbs 6. Is our passage 16 through 19. Beginning with verse 16, we read, there are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him. And then he begins the listing. Haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises evil plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. So first of all, notice we begin in verse 16 by a little kind of structure that is a little bit unusual to us. He talks about there are six things that God hates. Yes, seven are an abomination. And therefore, the first thing we ought to ask in answer is, why does he give us this 6-7 pattern? What does that mean? Is there any significance to it? In other words, why doesn't he just begin by saying there are seven abominations to the Lord? Why does he say there are six that he hates? Yes, there are seven that are an abomination. And since that is not an English idiom but a Hebrew one, there are two things that are involved in it. Over in chapter 30, for example, he'll talk about three things and then say, yes, there are four. So the idea of a number, a lower number followed by a higher number, is not unusual, and it does two things. First of all, the numbers show that the list is specific. We're not dealing in generalities. He's dealing with specific things. Second, it is a Hebrew idiom to list a number and then a higher number in order to express the idea that this isn't all there is to the list, or the list is not exhaustive. That's simply a way of doing it in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, that is idiomatic to it. So the emphasis, therefore, that he wants to get across is, when I say there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 things, the reason for numbering is I want you to understand I'm pinpointing something. I'm being very specific. I'm not generalizing. And second, I go from the 6 to the 7. You get the idea when he says there are 6 things that God hates. And then he thinks again. That's not exhaustive. Yes, there are 7 that are an abomination to him. Is their way of indicating that while I'm being specific in my list, I'm not being exhaustive in the list. And of course, the other passages will bear that out, because there will be things other than what's in this list. Now, you can take the listing of these 6 things, and they can classify. And the classification of them is very simple. Number 1, he begins with a sin of attitude. We'll have 5 categories of things. And number 1 will be a sin of attitude. And that will be in 17a, which reads, haughty eyes. And the haughty eyes is an expression of a proud, arrogant attitude. God hates an arrogant attitude. Second, you have a sin of thought. Putting the mental ones first, a sin of attitude, a sin of thought, and that is found in chapter 6, verse 18a. which speaks of a heart. And when we look this morning or this evening at the heart in the book of Proverbs, we will be looking at the heart that devises wicked plans. And that is a sin of thought. Third, you have two sins of speech. And the two sins of speech are in 17b and 19a. Now, if you look at them, I think you'll be able to pick up on the difference between the two. One of them is, and maybe this is not a good expression, one of them is an unofficial, everyday lie. The other one is a courtroom lie. The first one is in chapter 17b. No, it's not 17b. 17a, sorry. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue. And I would take it for the lying tongue, that is simply the everyday pattern of lies. However, when you come to verse 19, you have in Hebrew some courtroom terminology, and that is a false witness who utters lies. So I would put it, the sins of speech are two, the everyday type, and then also the type that implies lying under oath, which would be 19a. Then fourth, you have two of action. Two sins of action. And they are in 17c, I hope, and in 18b. 17c speaks of hands that shed innocent blood. And then in 19b, you have... that should be 18b. Yeah, 18b. You have feet that run rapidly to evil. And then finally, you have a single sin that we might call a sin of influence. And that is in 19b, which speak of a one who spreads strife among brothers. And this is the idea of a misuse of your influence in order to spread strife and contention against someone else. So notice again, just in looking through the list, that there are things in terms of action that God detests, but I think it's interesting throughout this section that you have a heavy emphasis up here on numbers 1 and 2, is that God also looks at attitudes. The way we think, the way we plan, the attitude we have toward ourselves, the attitude we have toward another. In other words, God looks at both attitude, the inner life, and God looks at the outer action that are there. As a matter of fact, if you look at the sins of action, probably no one here is really guilty of either of the sins of action. On the first one, which were hands that shed innocent blood, it is certainly conceivable in any audience that you do have someone who has murdered another person. However, by and large, that is probably not the case. So the sin of action in terms of murder probably is not true of anyone sitting here this morning. And the 18b, which is feet that run rapidly to evil, I'm sure we probably could pick up a few there. But nonetheless, I think when we get to the attitudes and so forth, that you do have an emphasis that God is much more concerned with the inner life of a person than he is with the externals. In other words, he's more concerned with attitudes than with actions, though actions are important. All right, from the listing now, let's turn to the character sets. And the first one is the statement that God detests the crooked man. God detests the crooked man. And that is found in Proverbs 3, 31, 32. Proverbs 3, 31 and 32. Now, one of the first things that these two verses are going to show is that you might say, well, a crooked man will never be successful in life. And that is not true. If you look at life just experientially, you know that there are men and women who are crooked in their dealings, and yet they have been very successful in terms of the material prosperity. Can you be crooked and materially prosper? And the answer is yes, you can do that. As a matter of fact, unless you're among, well, the book of Proverbs talks about the naive. And unless you're among the naive, then you are well aware of the fact that one of the best money makers you could ever come upon is major in sin. It's very profitable from a material standpoint, not eternally, and not as far as the blessing of God is concerned, but we ought to recall that the crooked man can be very, very successful. However, look at the price. God detests the crooked man. And if we wish to pay that price, that's one thing. But notice chapter 3 and verse 31. And the reason we say this man has been successful materially is he's envied. And God is warning the righteous person, don't envy him because his trade-off is too big. Chapter 3, verse 31. Do not envy a man of violence. And again, why would you envy his ways? You'd envy his ways because he has something that you would like to have. He's prospered. So do not envy a man of violence. Do not choose any of his ways. For the crooked man, and here's our statement, is an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate, that is, the Lord is intimate, with the upright. So the idea involved here is the ultimate choice is stated in this verse, and the ultimate choice is God's intimate friendship which is promised in this verse, or God's detestation. And that's really what he puts in front of the reader here, is if you choose to envy and follow the lifestyle of a crooked man, then you are really opting between friendship of God or God detesting your actions. And when you really see that is the choice, you could very easily look at the crooked man and say, well, I'm going to follow his path because he has been materially successfully and and Proverbs is saying that's not the ultimate issue. The ultimate issue is not whether he is successful material or not. The ultimate issue is you're choosing friendship. And the ultimate friendship is not with that man. The ultimate friendship is, do you want God's intimate friendship or do you want to pursue a course of action that God detests? And that is very important to see that the verse takes us to what the ultimate choice is, either God's friendship or God detests us. All right, the next proverb, we'll do a little more with the Hebrew word for crooked. It's simply, the word for crooked, loose in Hebrew, for you that are taking it looking like this, Hebrew word for loose simply means to be shifty, to be tricky, and perhaps our best English word would be devious. We use the word devious. As a matter of fact, if you let your eye go across the page to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 24, you have it translated that way. It says, put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put, and here's our word, loose, devious lips far from you. So this man is the man that is tricky. He uses speech to manipulate people with. He is not quite honest in his dealings. He is a manipulator, and he's a manipulator with his lips. All right, the second person that God detests is God abhors the proud man. Now, when we use pride, we're not talking about legitimate self-confidence. We're not talking about the fact that if you do a very good job, you have every right and you ought to say, I have done a good job, I am proud of it, in the legitimate sense of the word. However, this one is found in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5. By the way, if we would trace the proud and the idea of proud throughout the book of Proverbs, and let me just make the observation, if you ever want to take a look at it, you might, but we might say this: he is always put in the worst company. Proverbs sticks him in with the prostitutes, the liars, the murderers. Of course, being a proud man, he would never see himself in that context, but nonetheless, that's where the book places him. We might also put, not only is he in the worst company, but just relating backwards, he is the head of our list. Did you remember? Haughty eyes. Of the seven things, he leads the list. Okay, chapter 16 and verse 5. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, or to put that in idiomatic English, everyone who is proud in heart is detested by God. Why would the proud man be so detested by God? Because the essence of pride is self-centeredness. And since he is self-centered, we have, in Greek, your word for ego is ego. We have it in English. We have the word egocentric, egotistic. And the idea is self-centered. And the book of Proverbs and all of the Word of God calls for what? It calls that we will trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and therefore the self-centered man is the man who looks at himself and thus never sees the Lord. That's why it is so bad. All right, see? God detests the dishonest man. God detests the dishonest man. And that is Proverbs 12:22. Incidentally, the meaning really of what we're studying in this little area can be totally meaningless to us if we have what kind of attitude? If we have the kind of attitude, I'm dishonest, and we hear that God detests it, and our attitude is what? Who cares? See, this all assumes something. All of these abominations assume that the reader does care about these things and therefore is going to avoid them. God detests the dishonest man. Proverbs 12 and verse 22. He says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. Incidentally, when it talks about these character sets, we ought to make a distinction. Is it possible for a person on occasion to be dishonest? Does that put him in the category of this man? I don't think so. These men are placed in these categories, or these people are put in these categories, because this is their pattern. They are forever dishonest. Every time you turn around, they're going to be taking the shortcut as far as truth is concerned, and therefore they get categorized in this particular way. So what I guess we can say, it's like when we studied the sluggard, the lazy person. Everybody can see some of the lazy man in himself. That does not necessarily make you a sluggard, but it ought to wake us up enough to say, I have some of his characteristics and I want to shed them. And as we go through these things that are detested by God, we want to note that if these things in any degree are present in our life, we ought to get rid of them. God detests the dishonest man. Very close to it is God detests the cheating man. Proverbs 11, verse 1. We've got this three places. Proverbs 11, 1 is the first. Now, when we talk about cheating, these are all within the context of his business dealings. So we might put this is a business context. And what this says is that God views the believer's business, the way you conduct your business. So take yourself now to your job. Chapter 11 and verse 1. He says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. And what we're looking at here is we're looking into the business dealings, and we're taken into business dealings by the balance and the weight, which is simply saying this. If you could picture we always used to have a grocery store, Marsh's grocery store, a little independent store, matter six or seven blocks from us, and people occasionally would tease the butcher that when he weighed out the meat, he put his thumb on the scale in order to add a little bit. This is exactly what he is talking about. God hates the person who puts his thumb on the scale, and use that to expand out in any area where you cut corners, you cheat, you do something to get gain that is dishonest. And notice that false balance is an abomination to the Lord. And the balance would be the idea of the kind of scales that are hung this way. And over here, he would put the weight that weighs 16 ounces. At least that's what's stamped on there. But he has hollowed out part of it, and it really does not weigh that much. And consequently, he is cheating. And that is 11:1. Next is Proverbs 20 and verse 10. Is it conceivable that the false balance that God detests could also apply to falsifying the time spent on a job? Is that stretching it too much? Spending 7 hours and checking in for eight, or even spending 7:45 and checking in for eight. Same thing. God detests that. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 10. Of course, there are many excuses for it. Everybody else is doing it, and it's just the way we do things in this business, and therefore it's legit for me to do it. And I did put in extra effort, more than the person next to me, so that compensates for my cheating on the time. Of course, those are all rationalizations, and we ought to take very serious that God hates that, detests it. Chapter 20 and verse 10, differing weights and differing measures, both of them are detested by the Lord. And then in verse 23 of the same chapter, differing weights are an abomination to the Lord, and a false scale is not good. A very interesting thing picked up out of the Talmud. The Talmud, of course, is a Jewish commentary of interpretations and customs passed down by the rabbis. And the Talmud, for the shopkeeper, has the following instructions, and I quote. It says, the shopkeeper must wipe his measures twice a week. The idea of getting any incrustation or anything on the measure that is not included in the weight. He must wipe his weights once a week. And he scales after every weighing. So the idea is, if you would measure out some corn and then sell the corn, that it is possible that there's a little residue from the husk, a little dust in the scales. And the Talmud says, to be an honest man, every time he weighs out, he must take his scales and wipe them clean in order to be... That is meticulous type thing. Notice, by the way, why is dishonesty condemned in these passages? Well, it's very simple. Honesty is the best policy, and you'll do better business if you are honest. Right? Wrong. The concept is right, but why in these passages is dishonesty condemned? It's condemned for whose sake? It is condemned for God's sake, not for business sake. He's not saying that you'll do better business, though that could well be true. The point is, it displeases God. The point is not even that it displeases the customer, nor the employer, though that is true. That's not the point. The point is, the believer maintains a vertical relationship, and that's always, always the issue. All right, next. God detests the man of twisted values. God detests the man of twisted values. Proverbs 17 and verse 15. And notice this, incidentally, is put in a legal context again. It says, he who justifies the wicked, And that would look at your judges in Israel. He who justifies the wicked and who condemns the righteous, in other words, it's an unjust court, unjust verdict, both of them are alike, are an abomination to the Lord. And the idea is the idea of a twisted value. The twisted value would be, how come you justify the guilty and you condemn the righteous? That would indicate twisted values or perverted values. All right, next. God abhors or detests the man of evil plans. Oh, by the way, aren't you picking up on this? We often try to do, it's important to detest the sin, but not the sinner. Now, wait a minute. Is that the way this is reading? Is God saying he hates the sin of them? Is that really the way it's reading? It looks to me like he is saying he detests the man of these things. And therefore, we'll have to maybe not make the little distinction that we often try to make between the sin and the sinner, simply because these passages do not seem to be making that distinction in any sense of the word. And notice you've got the man of evil plans, and that is in Proverbs 15:26. Now here we've got, and it's the reason I bring it up, here we've got a little bit of a distinction. Because it is here now the thing that is detested. It says, evil plans are an abomination to the Lord, but pleasant words are pure. God detests evil plans. Evil plans in Proverbs are plans that would hurt somebody. They're dishonest plans, plans for gaining something dishonestly, plans for implementing something in the wrong way. All right, G in our outline. God abhors the man of twisted heart. We had the twisted values, and now the twisted heart. And that is in chapter 11 and verse 20. The word for perverse in Hebrew is simply, it comes from a verb that means to twist. And I think that might be more colorful for us. In chapter 11, verse 20, it says, the twisted in heart are an abomination to the Lord. And the idea would be on the internal, inner life of the man, relative to the truths of God's word, he is twisted. All right, H in the outline, God abhors or detests the religious hypocrite. Or let's put, God detests the religious performer. God detests the religious performer. This is the person who does the right thing, but it is hypocritical. It is a performance and a performance only. Chapter 15, verse 8. 15, 8. Notice this man does the right thing as far as his performance is concerned, but basically he is a wicked man. Verse 8 says, the sacrifice, and again, who requires sacrifice? God required the sacrifice in the Old Testament. But the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. And what is he pointing at? He's pointing to the religious performer. He goes through the routine. He performs the sacrifice, but inwardly, he is an evil man. And God detests that. God detests religious performance. All right, finally. Well, a couple other passages with that. Look at chapter 21, verse 27. Verse 27 reads, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. And I take it the idea, he comes, he makes the sacrifice, but he's totally unrepentant. He's still wicked, but he brings his sacrifice, and that is an abomination. And then finally, how much more, in other words, he brings it with an unrepentant attitude, but how much more when he brings it with evil intent. Now, what could that be? Well, I take it the legalistic attitude is he remains what he is, but he brings the sacrifice, and he has an evil intent, and I take it that the evil intent would be a legalistic attitude. Look what I'm going to buy God with. Here is my sacrifice, and my intent is to remain wicked, but I'm going to get some blessing from God. That's an evil intent. So God hates the attitude of legalism and the attitude expressed here. Finally, and this one is going to be a rather shocking one, is it possible that God could ever hate somebody or detest someone's prayer? Not really. Yes, when prayer is not coupled with obedience to God's word, God detests it. And it's one of the interesting ones in chapter 28 in verse 9. It goes under the idea of religious performance. Chapter 28 and verse 9. It says, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law. We could put it this way. Here is the person who is negative toward the Word of God. Even his prayer is an abomination. And what is that saying? Is that even communicating with God is not possible. And it's an abomination when we attempt it, and yet our ear is turned negative to his word. All right, closing out very quickly, four observations. Just looking at all of these. God responds to our attitudes as well as our actions. God responds to both attitude and action. God responds to both attitude and action. And if you look back over the passages we've looked at, you'll be able to see that. God detests a proud look. That's an attitude. God detests evil plans. That's an action. God responds both to attitudes and actions. Second, and we take this off of our last three passages, is God detests religious performance. And there we're looking at two things, both sacrifices and prayer. See, God observes our business life. God observes our business life. That's all of your weights and measures type thing. God knows what kind of job we do in our work. And finally, when it says that God detests these things, is that saying that God is far removed from his people, or he's rather close to them? One of the amazing things about Scripture is that God has the capacity to get angry with the people that he loves. And so God is personal with his children. He is not abstract. He is not way out there. He is personal in all of these passages. Look at that particular fact. All right, we'll pick up in the next hour with the heart of the believer and the unbeliever alike, and we'll be looking at his inner man. Father, we're thankful for your word. May we study it in order to obey it. In Christ's name.